As Pastor Greg mentioned a while ago, we're in this series called Knowing God with the subtitle that Theology is Practical. And that's our goal in doing this, to actually look at what the Scriptures have to say about the Lord, because the Lord has revealed everything we need to know about Himself in His Word. That's very simple. And obviously we can spend a lifetime then learning about the Lord from His Word and having Him change us, so we can better serve Him and worship Him and become more like the Lord Jesus. And of course, that process begins at salvation, when someone has the Lord's Spirit inside them, where they can understand the Scriptures. And I appreciate what Shirley said in her testimony this morning about the Lord bringing her illumination to the Scriptures. And if you're a believer here this evening, and hopefully most of us are, if you're a believer, then everything we're saying tonight, you can learn, you can grasp, you can grow by it, you can become more fervent in your service to the Lord and your love for Him and your ministry to other people. And all that comes through our knowledge of God, intimately knowing Him as a person that He is. My dad was not, I've used my dad occasionally for illustrations. My dad and I were very close. He passed away 5 years ago this week from cancer. And we did a lot of things together, you know, just like father and son. And one of the things we did occasionally is we grew up in Georgia. So we would go in the mountains in North Georgia and camp and trout fish. And I just loved doing that. And we had family that lived up there, and we would go up there on some land around there. And it was great fun. And one thing that was fun is we would be in a stream, you know, actually waiting, you know, in trout fishing, or we would be crossing a stream or something. And I would say, you know, just a little kid, and I would say, "Hey, Dad, you know, where does that river go? Where does that creek go?" And he knew the answer. He would say, "Well, it goes so many miles and feeds into this river, and that river goes there." And he would finally wind up in the Gulf of Mexico, you know, which is where these rivers went to. And that just amazed me. And my dad was a guy who was curious. He wasn't, like I said, he didn't have a lot of formal education, but he loved to learn. And when we were out doing things, I would ask him questions, and he would explain things to me. And you know, that was just a great little privilege I had of growing up with him. And of course, my mom was the same way. And the idea of learning things, of acquiring knowledge, of having the desire to acquire knowledge, that really is something that, you know, is really part of our humanness. It's something that, you know, the Lord gives us. Obviously, we have different desires. We have different abilities to learn and retain knowledge. We have different desires to do that. But you would say part of being human is the ability to have the curiosity to learn and acquire knowledge, and to retain knowledge and use that knowledge. And basically, knowledge, this ability to have knowledge, is actually one of the attributes of God that He has communicated to us. We looked at a bullet list of a couple of messages ago about certain attributes of God He shares with us as part of creating us in His own image. There are certain things about God's nature that we don't share in at all. And we're going to get to some of those, and we've covered a couple of those already. But this idea of knowledge is actually something I think we can understand in some ways when we think about the Lord's knowledge, because the Lord has made us that way in His image. But that really is about as far as the analogy goes, because when we talk about God's knowledge, His knowledge of things, His knowledge of everything, it's really in a wholly separate category than what we are. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight, is basically God's knowledge. We're going to talk about this fact as God is all-knowing, or maybe you've heard the term omniscient, which we'll use as well, which simply means that God knows everything. And we say that, and if I went around and questioned you this evening and I said, you know, "Do you believe God knows everything?" Most of you probably would say, "That's true." You've heard that before. Maybe you've heard it in Sunday school or read it, or you've heard it as a child in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. And it's one of those doctrines that is so profound that I think we take it for granted, and we don't have that aspect of God's nature and His perfections and His knowledge actually permeate our lives and actually the very activities that we do on a day-by-day basis. And so the subtitle here of the sermon basically is, what is your response to the fact that God is all-knowing. Think about that as I throw that up there in every sermon title in this series, because really our goal is not just to learn facts about God, it's to learn about our Lord and our Savior. So that as we come away from that, we're actually changed. And so that we know Him better and we serve Him better and glorify Him and trust Him in everything we do. A couple of definitions. Here's one definition I want to throw about omniscience. Very simple, from one theological work. Simply says, God fully knows Himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple and eternal act. And the idea of simplicity there really is a kind of an academic use of the word. Basically, it means it's not divided into parts. God is always fully aware of everything. It's not that one area He's aware, and then sometimes over here He's aware, and you know, we chop Him up and kind of dividing up into different facets, if you will. No, it's that He's fully aware. This idea of it being an eternal act, God's knowledge being an eternal act, simply means that God's knowledge never changes. God's knowledge never grows. He never learns anything, and He never forgets anything. And you can see what a great contrast that is to our knowledge. We struggle with remembering things. I know for me, sometimes I'll be very busy at work on something that's taking most of my little brain power, and Sally will text me and say, you know, stop by the store and get milk on the way home. And I show up, it's like, where's the milk? I forgot. Well, I texted you. Well, I know, I was so concentrating on work, I forgot to stop and get the milk. And we realize what that is. But again, that's not true with the Lord. Here's a definition. This is long. I want you to read it with me, okay? Let's read this. 2 pages on the slide. I want us to read this together, and then we'll dive into our verses, okay? Let's read. This is from A.W. Pink, a very small book he wrote about God's attributes. It's a very good little booklet. And let's read this together. He really sums it up well. He leaves no stone unturned in helping us consider God's knowledge. You ready? He knows everything. Everything possible. Everything actual. All events, all creatures, the past, present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail of every life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten by Him. He never errs, never changes, and never overlooks anything. That is our God. And in the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the extent of their knowledge. Now, let's look at the biblical data from which these statements come that Brother Pink summarized for us here. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful that just as Peter confessed when you were ministering to him personally, that you know all things. And Lord, we can't really grasp that. We can only stand back in amazement and try to understand how great your knowledge is, how unlimited it is. But Lord, help us as we consider these verses tonight, help us to realize that your knowledge of us is such a great blessing. That yes, it can cause uneasiness. But Lord, really at the root of it is infinite care. And Lord, you are our infinite God and you love us and care for us. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our beginnings. You know our day-to-day activities. You know the future and the very number of our days. And so Lord, help us to be changed to love you more as a result of learning about your omniscience. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's first of all consider the fact that God knows our thoughts. Now, This is actually part one of two sermons. This is a large topic. It's very personal. It's very practical, as all these topics are. And I think what you'll see tonight, we're going to have 2 points tonight, Lord willing, 3 verses per point, total of 6 passages. And I think you'll see we're really considering really more of a personal aspect of God's knowledge with the points that we're looking at. So first of all, let's consider the fact that God knows our thoughts. And our first topic we'll consider is our desires. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, very familiar part of Scripture for us. And we'll begin in verse 15, leading up to verse 17. John 21. God is all-knowing. That's manifest in the fact that God knows our thoughts. And first of all, in that subcategory, we'll see that He knows our desires. Now, here we have the Lord ministering to His disciples, and specifically with Peter. Now, remember, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. You've probably heard messages on that. Very, very sobering thought. We do the same thing as Peter does. We deny the Lord. We don't stand for Him as we should many times. So put yourself in Peter's shoes, and here you are seeing the Lord, the risen Lord, after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And basically the Lord's going to question Peter 3 times, does He love him? And most commentators agree the purpose of that is because Peter denied Him 3 times. And the Lord is so gracious and so compassionate and so tender with Peter. And He's leading Peter along the path to restoration. And in the middle of that, we see Peter confess to the Lord Jesus that He knows all things. Verse 16, John 21. So when they had finished, this is disciples, breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Because the Lord said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. So here Jesus is on the shore at daybreak, and He had already manifested His omniscience because they weren't catching any fish. And He said, Cast the net on the right side of the boat. And of course they caught many fish, and they had the meal together when they came ashore. And Jesus here is questioning Peter's love for Him. And it's very significant. We don't want to overlook this in this passage, but remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh, as Pastor Greg explained to us a couple of weeks ago. And so it's just natural for Peter to say to Jesus, You know all things. Peter knows that Jesus is God. There's no debate about it. There's no discussion. He knows He's seeing Him risen from the dead. And here in this tender admonishment of Peter by the Lord, who's not seen Him since he denied Him, Peter admits that Jesus knows simply what is in his heart. Christ is God and knows all things. This includes the deepest desires of our heart, including what we love and what we do not love. And we can certainly sympathize with Peter denying the Lord Jesus when the pressure was on, when the pressure of persecution was on Peter. And again, here, the Lord's tenderness with Peter, to get Peter to come to this place of restoration, is just simply amazing. May the Lord use us in such tender fashions to admonish those we need to admonish, even our own children. And so I could go around the room this evening, or maybe as we stand at the door and shake hands when we leave this evening, and I wouldn't do this, it would be embarrassing. I could ask you, what do you love the most? What do you care about the most? What gives you the greatest joy? What gives you the greatest pleasure? And if you're like me, probably what you would do is you're thinking in your mind, why is he asking me that? And then you perhaps may formulate an answer that's maybe not untrue, but maybe not revealing the depths of your heart because you would want to present a certain image to me about what you love and what you care about. You would, and that's natural. It's born out of our willing to keep things private, or maybe even our own pride. And so if I ask you, what do you love? Or how much, you know, do you love the Lord, or do you love your family, or anything like that? And you would be kind of hesitant to really reveal what's in your heart, the struggles that are there about your love and your desires. But you know what? God knows our innermost desires. And I think sometimes we mistakenly even make excuses to the Lord. We respond to His discipline and His tender admonishment and His revealing things about our own sinfulness. And we respond with excuses, or we respond with half-hearted confessions and things like that. And really what we need to do is just simply do what Peter said. And say, Lord, You know all things. I'm struggling with this. Lord, You know all things. I'm anxious about this. Lord, You know all things. I'm afraid to witness to this person. Lord, You know all things. Just like Peter, that's the first step in getting help, is just coming clean with the Lord. And saying exactly what Peter said, Lord, You know all things. When you're struggling with service and weakness, when you're struggling with weak faith and need to trust Him, when you're struggling with sin and temptation, confess to Him that He knows all things. He knows your heart. And that's a double-sided coin. It's a two-edged sword, if you will. That can be a very scary thought. It can be very sobering to realize. I was trying to think about this a lot over the weekend, driving around and doing various things, just meditating on these truths. And it can be very sobering, but it can also, just like it was for Peter, be very comforting. Because the Lord knows your weaknesses. He knows your sin. He knows your struggles. And you know what? He still loves you. There's no sense in trying to hide from Him. Let's look at another passage written by the Apostle John. Go to 1 John 3, verse 20. This is another very encouraging section of Scripture. Now, there are a few, I'm not going to really get into it, but in doing some reading, there's a little bit of some grammatical and interpretational challenges here, but obviously none are unorthodox or anything. Basically, I'm going to take what I think is the best view. That basically, this passage is really seen as an encouragement to believers. A believer that may be condemned by his own conscience. Let's look back up in verse 19, 1 John 3:19. We all know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. A believer may have doubts and insecurities. And yes, our conscience is a good thing. Our conscience is quickened by the Holy Spirit. But if you spend any time trying to encourage other people, or even talking to yourself, if you will, as the Scriptures admonish us to do about the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, sometimes you'll see you can have insecurities and your conscience can convince you falsely and condemn you falsely. One commentator explained it this way: a heart may pass judgment on us, but what we need to really do is simply take the matter to the Lord, just like Peter did. One commentator summarized it this way, which is beautiful. He said, "The Lord's omniscience is linked to His unchanging love and sympathy. Our standing with God is not based on our uneasiness, our feelings of failure in our service for Him, our feelings of failure of yielding to temptation or not having the faith that we wish we had, or not witnessing in the opportunities we wish we had, or not being a student of the Word as maybe sometimes convicted we are. And sometimes we can get to where we have such an inner focus that we dwell on these things to the point of actually being spiritually unhealthy, because we take our eyes off of the justification that we have, the imputed righteousness that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your standing before God. And often we do fail and fall short of what we should do and sometimes have feelings of guilt or remorse. And when we do, we need to do just like Peter did. And say, Lord, You know all things. Lord, I want to serve You. My heart is to please You. Lord, I fail often. Lord, You know all things. Please give me grace. Please forgive me. And the Lord is always there to give us the grace. He is gentle with us. He knows our position with Him is secured in Christ, not because of our own works or own service or own religious efforts. And this idea that the Lord knows our hearts and the Lord knows our desires and the Lord knows our thoughts, this actually should embolden our service. Because as we feebly serve the Lord and try to do our best for Him, and we stumble and we fall and we examine ourselves sometimes to the point of despair, the Lord knows that we are His, and the Lord knows what our motives are, even though we may fail in executing those motives. Let's look at the last one that has to do with our thoughts, and that's our words. Turn over to Psalm 139, in one of the verses that Pastor Greg read for us a while ago. God is all-knowing. He knows our thoughts. And we see passages that show He knows our desires and our hearts, and now our words. Now, I actually considered just doing this couple of sermons just from Psalm 139, but I thought we would include some New Testament passages as well. Several commentators talk about the fact that Psalm 139 is just like a huge blessing of information about God's omniscience and omnipresence. And we talked about that, and we talked about the Lord is everywhere a couple of weeks ago, and we actually looked at some verses of Psalm 139. So this is a well-worn passage of Scripture for you, hopefully, if you feel the need to be assured of God's presence with you and His knowledge of you. Psalm 139 and verse 4, let's focus on our words. The psalmist says, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all." Now let me give you a few words. Just stay with me. I have these underlined here. I didn't do a slide. I probably should have. I'm going to just scan through a few verses in Psalm 139 and point out some words to you that have to do with God's knowledge. Okay, look in verse 1. We see searched and known. Look in verse 2. We have know and understand. Look in verse 3. We have scrutinized, intimately acquainted, another aspect of knowledge. Look in verse 6. We have knowledge. So here we have all these words packed in here that are just keeping up these truths about God's knowledge of His people. Now, we've considered the fact in prior verses that the Lord does know our desires and thoughts, so really it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that the Lord knows our words, as the psalmist says in 139:4, even before we speak them. Our words come from our thoughts, and all are equally plain to God. Now, I used to do, years ago, a computer forensics. And I know that sounds kind of technical, but let me just tell you real simply how it is. When there was a civil case involving an organization, most civil cases now, about 90% of the data the attorneys need are in electronic documents. You know, mostly email. So when two organizations want to sue each other, the attorneys get together, one attorney and the other attorney, and they say, let me just use Greg as an example. They would say, I want all the emails from Mark Graves to Greg Mazak between January 1st, 2012 and the end of the year that include the word grace. Can you find that for me? And I had the tools and I was able to do that. And it's interesting, but you know what? After I did that, I was careful what I put in emails after that. I was like, man, maybe I should make a quick phone call instead of sending an email. Because I realized, obviously when you work for an organization, your emails aren't private. That's fine. I didn't say anything I shouldn't have said, but it was like, one of these days somebody may be doing this to me. So I'm going to be careful what I put in my emails. And so we think about that. And of course now we have this big thing with the National Security Agency and all this going on about, a lot of snooping going on and things like that. And a lot of things that people used to consider private, they're finding out they're really not private. And that's, you know, that's kind of disconcerting, and it makes us think about what we say maybe, or put in an email or a text message or something like that. But you know what? Just think about the Lord's knowledge of what you say. Think about that. Even before you speak it, even when it's just a thought, He already knows it. And again, that's a two-sided coin. That can be very comforting. Maybe someone has accused you wrongly of saying something that you didn't say. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, You know that I didn't say that. And what a great blessing that is. Or maybe you have trouble with speech that doesn't please the Lord, and harshness and unkindness and complaining and things like that. And you know, when you're struggling with that, and you really want to see if you want the Lord to help you with your speech. And I think thinking about this can actually be an encouragement to you. You can say, Lord, I know You know what I'm thinking, and I know You know what I'm saying. And Lord, please saturate me with Your Word about godly speech, and help me so that my words will be pleasing to You, because, Lord, You know what they are. And of course, we need to be instructing our kids about this. When we question them about something, we always need to remind them, you know what, I may not have heard what you said, and your teacher may not have heard what you said, but the Lord has heard it. We know this from Matthew 15:18. Pastor Greg has reminded us always about the importance of the heart. And Matthew tells us here, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Secondly, let's stay on the practical, personal aspects of this. Let's look at the fact that God knows our lives. And let's look at Psalm 139 and verses 13. So right there in the same place where you are now. We talked about thoughts, and now let's actually talk about, if you will, activities. You know, does God really know what I'm doing? Does He know what I have done? Does He know what I plan to do? Or is He just sitting around waiting like other people to discover what happens? I think Psalm 139 is going to make this clear. First of all, He knows our beginning. Let's look at verses 13 to 15 in Psalm 139. The psalmist says here, for You, speaking of the Lord, for You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. These verses show us, if you will, the personhood and individuality of a child in the womb. The psalmist is recording in very personal ways how God formed him and knew him even when he was in his mother's womb. God saw his unformed substance. And obviously, this is a key passage when we consider the terrible stain and sin of abortion on our culture. Because God created you, He knows you from the very beginning. The child in the womb is a person, not just tissue to be gotten rid of. But another aspect of this is that God created you, and He knows you from the very beginning. He knows everything about you. Nothing about your past, nothing about your origins, nothing about your DNA, your personality traits, your physical attributes. None of that is a surprise to the Lord. Matter of fact, He is the Creator of all that. Now, from a human standpoint, when you create something, you are obviously the person that is the most familiar with it. I had to go to a class back in the fall at work. I wasn't too excited about it. You know, it's like, you don't get your real work done while you're in class, so you end up working extra hours to get your real work done. And so I saw the title of the class, and I thought, well, that's okay. And I had some books in the bookshelf in my office written by this certain guy and in this certain area of technology. So I walk into the classroom, and I see those same books on the table. And then I turn around, and this guy introduces himself, and the guy that wrote all these books I had was the guy teaching the class. I thought, man, this is great. The author of the books that I have on this particular topic is actually teaching my class. He's the creator of these books. He intimately knows this subject. He's gone all over the world talking about this subject. And I thought, man, what a privilege that is. But think about that in terms of God's creation of you. You know, there are unique things about you that are the way that God created you. And sometimes these things may be discouraging. Or sometimes they may cause you to doubt God's goodness. Maybe you have certain attributes about you physically, or some of your emotional makeup or your personality, things like that, or physical ailments or different things like that. Or maybe you're ministering to someone that has struggles in that way. And basically this says that what we should do is instead confess to the Lord that He made us and knows us. Sally has a funny saying. She says, you don't get to pick your family. You know, sometimes you talk to someone and they're talking about their upbringing and things like that, and they think, you know, and maybe some people can say, well, you know, if I was born in a different home, I would be this way, or if I didn't have this situation in my family, you know, I would be a certain way, if my parents were this or my parents were that. And you know what? That's the Lord made you in that circumstance. It doesn't mean you can't grow spiritually from any difficulties like that. It's certainly not hopeless. We're not preaching that at all. Lord, spiritual growth is always possible with the Lord. But I think we need to step back and realize that God knows your life, and it's not just the now, and it's not just the future. It's your beginning. But also, He knows your activities. Look in 139, verses 1 to 3. He knows your daily activities, everything you do. The Lord knows it intimately. Look in verse 1, Psalm 139, 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. There's this idea of thoughts again. You scrutinize my path. Now, the King James has a different word there. We're going to comment on that. That's a very interesting word. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And look at this. And are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knows your activities. Basically, the psalmist is saying the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. Well, several of the commentators said that. In the whole context of this psalm, if you read it from beginning to the end, even the end talks about judgment of the wicked. But basically, the whole context of the psalm is to provide comfort for the believer. God's intimate knowledge of us, our beginnings, our words, our activities, our day-to-day lives, the things that we do, the things that we spend so much time on, our work, our school, our family life, everything that we do, the Lord is intimately aware of everything. He's not learning anything about you. He's not wringing His hands wondering, you know, what's Mark going to do next year, or you know, what's this person? What, you know, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? He knows it all. Remember what we said in Pink's definition? He doesn't learn anything because He doesn't need to. Whatever activity we may engage in, God is intimately and aware of it, what we're doing at any time. Now, look in verse 3 at this word scrutinize, translated scrutinize in the New American Standard. Now, as far as I can tell, that's the only time that word is translated that way in the Old Testament. This word usually has the idea of winnowing grain, or what goes along with that, inspection of something, a scattering to inspect something. It's sometimes talked about in context of judgment. So basically, the New American Standard here helped us out a lot by certainly translating this as scrutiny. The Lord is scrutinizing our paths and our lying down, or intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Again, this could be a source of great comfort or discomfort, depending on if you're a believer or an unbeliever, depending on if your desire is to walk with the Lord and please the Lord or not. You have challenges, you have stress, you have decisions to make. Day to day, you have tense situations with people at work and in your family. You have challenges awaiting you tomorrow when you wake up in the morning that you're not aware of today. I have emails in my inbox tomorrow at work that are not going to make me happy. So what do I do when I'm driving to work? Do I worry about the emails? What I should do is think about my sermon and confess to the Lord on the way to the office, Lord, You know the emails. You know everything I'm going to have to do today. And guess what? With that, it's just like Dr. Custer always told us, is grace. It's grace. The Lord knows what you need. He knows what you're facing. He knows your challenges. He knows everything about you. He knows your activities. And with that, every step of the way, He's providing you with grace, with that supernatural enablement to please Him. Let's talk about our future, lastly, our last verse tonight. Psalm 139, verse 16. The Lord knows our lives, our beginning, our activities. Now let's look at the future. Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them. Your days are ordained while you're still in your mother's womb. Your future, your days are ordained. One commentator who's a great blessing to me personally says it this way. Let me just quote you what he said. He says it better than I could ever say it. Here's what he said about this verse. He says, the all-seeing eye of God rested upon this new life, which was far from ready to be seen by man. It rested upon even the unseen days that this being should live and beheld all that should transpire within those days. If you're a parent, this should give you great encouragement. No matter what your stage of life, and certainly there are mysteries concerning God's foreknowledge and His sovereignty and His providence, and we'll, Lord willing, get to those topics in future sermons. But simply the text is saying here, regardless of how we understand it or how we fit it in with what we know about other things, God knows our future. And every believer can say with confidence, based on Ephesians 1, that God chose him for salvation before the foundation of the world. And that doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to believe and a responsibility to obey. But it's certainly God knows our future. You know, sometimes we spend time worrying about the past with regret. But I think most often we worry about the future and we're anxious about it, because a lot of times we're worrying about decisions. We don't have enough information to make a decision. We want to have all the facts. We basically want to be like God. We want to make a perfect decision with all the facts. And we want it now so we can feel good about ourselves and feel good about our future, if you will. And the Lord simply says, walk with me. I know the future. Doesn't mean not to plan, not to be prudent, not to prepare for the future. That's all through the Scriptures as well. But you don't know the future. God knows the future. You know, the work that I do during the week a lot of times involves basically doing a formal risk assessment where you actually look at what might happen, what might go bad, you know. Maybe a hurricane, maybe an earthquake, maybe some kind of disaster, and so it turns things upside down. And we actually assign likelihoods to these things. Now, you can do it two different ways. You can do one risk assessment where you actually put numbers on it. Or you can do a simple one. You can say, well, the chances of an earthquake in South Carolina destroying our data center is low. Okay? Or the chances of a hurricane destroying my data center in Charleston is high. Based on, you know, you just kind of look at the future and look at the history and make some assumptions. And we try to do that, don't we? And again, we need to be prudent and plan. But really, we don't know the future. But God does. So our response should be to trust Him. Not to be frozen in fear with indecision. Not to be overcome with anxiety. Not to be overcome with regret because you second-guess yourself too much over the past. The Lord promises wisdom and the Lord promises grace as He leads you step by step into the future that He already is aware of. Now, I have a little illustration here. And Andrew is here. He recognizes this. Now, this is the place where we used to hike sometimes. Now, how many of you guys have ever used, like, Google Maps? You ever use Google Maps? Okay. Now, I'm a geography nerd. I know that's weird. But I like to just look at maps for fun. And, of course, with a phone, it's even more fun. So, a couple of years ago, we were on a hike And we parked over here, and this is up near Lake Jocassee. So the Wilds is up here, and there's the Bad Creek Reservoir. This is Lake Jocassee. Highway 11 is down here, and Greenville's back over here. And so we went up there for a whole day, and we walked around right in here, and we wanted to get to that creek right there. So let me go to the next slide. Okay, here we go. We were in here, and we weren't on a trail. And we knew, you know, we had a general direction. We would wind up at this creek where we wanted to go. And so what I did, you know what? I said, I've got my phone with me, and I keep it turned off to save battery in the backpack. I said, why don't I bring my phone out, and I'll turn on my GPS. And so we're there in the woods in the middle of the day, and I had this very picture on my phone. It was really fun. I really enjoyed it. And what was interesting, there was a little blue arrow that showed me where we were. So I told one of the boys with me, I said, okay, we're right here. We want to go west this way. And so I could actually look at my heading and see where I needed to go. And it was a rough walk through there. It was very hilly and a lot of hills, and it's all trees, no trail, probably a mile or two through there. And it was very interesting because basically, why am I using this as an illustration? Just by pulling this up, I could see where we had been, I could see where I was, and I could see where I needed to be to wind up at that creek. All, if you will, the seeing eye of software and GPS and satellites and all that stuff. And we take that for granted now. But if you just take this simple illustration, I know it's not the best illustration, but if you take that and you basically think about God's knowledge, and it's not that the Lord knows everything just because He knows everything, but as we see in Psalm 139, if you're His child, all of that is used for your care and for your benefit. Just like I was able to use the omniscient, if you will, global positioning system and mapping software to see everything I needed to see to make a decision at the moment. Everything I needed was right there on my phone screen. And what the Lord wants us to do is realize that His knowledge is perfect. You personally, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your beginning, your present, your future. And so really there's only one place for you to go to serve. There's only one place to go for help. There's only one place to go for peace. There's only one place to go, and that's to the Lord Himself. To know Him personally, to actually approach Him sometimes when you don't know anything else to say. When you're at the end of your rope and you do not know what to do next, and that's not a bad place to be. Because for believers, when we don't know what to do next, no matter what it is, we can always start as Peter did and say, Lord, You know all things. I'm going to follow You. I'm weak. I'm out of resources. I'm struggling with temptation or trials or whatever the difficulty is. And so what do we need to do tonight as we conclude this? First of all, very sobering question. Does the fact of God's omniscience make you uncomfortable? Does it make you nervous? Would you rather not think about it? Would you rather forget about it? Do you want to run from it? If that's the case, that you need to think about that. It doesn't have to be that way. Maybe there's sin in your life and you're trying to hide it from the Lord, and you sing from the Scriptures tonight. You can't hide it from the Lord. Or maybe you're not even an unbeliever. You're not a believer, rather. You're an unbeliever. You've never come to the point where you realize, you know what, there's this all-seeing, all-powerful, holy God, and I've sinned against Him, and He knows everything, and He's going to judge me, but I can come and repent and turn from my sin and say, Lord, You know all things, and You know I'm a sinner, and I'm turning to You for salvation. And when you do that, you go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. And then all the omniscience of the Lord is one of the great blessings you have, just like we see the psalmist talk about. And hopefully this brings you comfort tonight. Hopefully as you examine your life and you examine your response to things and you examine your plans for the future and you're talking to other people about, and you may be young people about their plans for the future, and you can actually bring to bear on that conversation the fact of God's omniscience. Does this increase your faith? Maybe there's an area in your life or an area of service that the Lord is burdening you to do something, and when that thought comes to your mind, all you can think about is, you know, I don't know enough to do that, or what happens if I attempt to do that, or what if I fail, or something like that. And the Lord basically wants you to think about His omniscience. And He wants you to increase your faith, because we know, as Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This fact of God's omniscience leads you to worship. Corporately, as we come together and we sing songs like Brother Dale's chosen for us tonight about the Lord's care for us and His knowledge and power. Or maybe in your own personal time with the Lord, you can actually take some of these verses and meditate upon them and think about them and recall them to mind throughout the day and maybe instruct your family and your kids about them. So this idea of God's omniscience becomes something that's ingrained in your thought processes. So you actually come to praise the Lord. His omniscience becomes a great blessing for you. Let's pray together.